And I'll be here. I'll be your hands. I'll be your feet. Use me. And he is. You know, it's the whole statement. Be careful what you pray for. So dad needs to get better because I'm okay with being used, but this is his job. I don't want to take it. So not yet. Not for a long time. Today I want to talk about Joseph. And most of you know the story of Joseph. If you don't, you're going to get a lesson on it or a service on it. But from birth, Joseph was set apart. From birth. So Joseph is the son of Jacob, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's the line. And Jacob had two wives, and one was Leah, the older sister, and then there was Rachel. And Rachel was the one that he originally wanted to marry and got tricked into marrying Leah first. And so Rachel was his beloved. And Joseph was the oldest son of his beloved. The oldest son. There was one more son born to Rachel, but she died in childbirth. And so that may have caused some feelings from Jacob about having his beloved taken away. But we're going to go to Genesis 37:3. It says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. So I believe that Jacob loved Joseph the most, even though he wasn't the only child given to him from Rachel. There was another, but there was a little bit of bitterness there because his beloved was taken away. So Joseph was the favorite. And he made it clear. He made it clear that Joseph was the favorite child. Jacob did. So when I was little, when I was a baby, I was born with black hair. The only of my multitude of cousins to be born with black hair. The first, anyway. There was one more, but she was a few years down the line. And so my grandpa had black hair. Most of the Dugans have red hair from birth. But I was the first one to be born with black hair. As a baby, I didn't do anything. I was just born. But my grandpa, who did not hold babies, held me. My grandpa, who did not, he was an amazing man. My grandpa was incredible, but he wasn't overly affectionate. He didn't have kids sit in his lap, but I'd just crawl right up there. One time we were at their house for dinner, and my grandpa used to keep butterscotches in the back of his chair. There was like a little flap over, and he'd hide butterscotches there so that nobody else knew. I don't think he was supposed to have sugar. I don't really know. But he would hide butterscotches there, and he'd wait till my brother got out of the room, and he'd grab one and be like, here, don't tell your brother. But he was doing it a little more sneakily, but I was his favorite. Due to nothing I did. I just was born with black hair, so I had his favor. But Jacob was a little more overt with his favor. He didn't just say, here's a candy, don't tell your brother. He said, here's a coat, go wear it and flaunt that you're the favorite. He said, you've got my favor and you're going to show it to everybody. So in verse 4 it says, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. And I could see that. I could see that. I could see this young guy, because he was old when he had them. Like, his brothers had kids of their own at this point. And here comes this kid, and it's like, I've been doing all of these things for you. I've been doing X, Y, and Z for you for all of these years. But he's the favorite? Really? This punk? This startup? This nobody? He's going to be the favorite? All right, fine. But they weren't very kind to Joseph. And God had favored him. God favored Joseph. Have you ever been around somebody that is just so like contagiously likable? Like you just enjoy spending time with them, and everybody enjoys spending time with them, and you're like, what do they have that I don't have? I don't get it. Joseph had that. He had that likable personality where people liked him, except for his brothers, because they were jealous. They were like, oh, I don't know what you got that I don't have, but this isn't fair, and this isn't cool. And so God even gave Joseph dreams. God gave him dreams and visions. In verse 5, it says, one night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's saying something and it's like, read the room, stop talking? You're going to cause yourself a lot more hurt than you are do any good in this situation if you keep talking. He told them this dream. He said, listen to this dream. We were out in the field trying up bundles of grains, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed down before mine. And his brothers responded, so you think you're going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think you're going to reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of the dreams. If he would have just stopped talking, the hatred wouldn't have grown. It wouldn't have been a bigger amount of bitterness, a bigger amount of anger, a bigger amount. But he couldn't just keep his mouth shut. So he has another dream. And do you think he learned from the first time? No. He immediately went and said, hey guys, guess what? I had another dream. In verse 9, it says, soon Joseph had another dream, and again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed before me. And this time, he told the dream to his father as well as his brothers. But his father scolded him. He's like, what are you thinking, kid? Knock it off. You can't do this. There's already bitterness. Stop it. He said, what kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what his dream meant. If he would have probably came to his father in private and said, hey, I had this dream. It's a really cool dream. There probably wouldn't have been the bitterness or the scolding. But because he said it in front of his brothers, who there was already contention there, it was like, what are you doing? Shh. So, time went by. I'm not going to read all of the verses because we'll be here for a very long time. So I'm going to kind of paraphrase part of it. But it's all in the Genesis 37, 38, 39 area and so on. And so if you want to go back and read, you're welcome to. Time went by and Joseph was sent to help his brothers in the field. His brothers were out there. They were herding sheep or doing whatever they did out in the field. And Jacob said, go help your brothers. And he said, I'm your guy. I got it. Let me go get my coat. I'm going to go get my coat, that fancy one. I'm going to put it on, and then I'm going to go out to the field, and I'm going to help my brothers. Verse 18 says, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, of course they saw him coming. He was wearing a Stasi coat. All the colors. You could probably see him from a mile away. They recognized him in a distance. Well, duh. Who else had a coat like that? As he approached, so they had some time. They made plans to kill him. They had enough time to do that. So therefore, they had a lot of time. So they saw him coming from a long ways away because he was wearing his snazzy coat. So the brothers made a plan to kill Joseph out of jealousy. They were so jealous of him. They said, you know what? This guy has all of our father's favor. We're just going to get him out of the picture, and then maybe we'll get back into his favor. And instead, one head, a cooler head reigned. And Judah convinced his brothers to sell Joseph instead of killing him. Still not great, right? Like, you're being sold as a human, not a great thing. We've learned from our history, right? Let's not do that. But they sold him, and not only did they sell him, they took his coat, ripped it up, put it in, I think it was goat's blood or sheep's blood, and took it to his father and said, "Father, your favorite son has died. He's gone. Here's the proof. He's the only guy with this coat, this really snazzy coat. Nobody else has this coat, so you know it's him, and he's gone." And Jacob mourned. And mourned, 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 and mourned. And his brothers were like, "Dad, snap out of it. You're going to be okay. Snap out of it, Dad." But it was his heart. Joseph had his heart, and his heart had been ripped out. This was his favorite son, the son of his mother, the gift that he had been waiting for so long, that he had worked so hard for, to get this child with his beloved. And he was gone. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine the pain of losing a child. I lost my niece. My son was 6 months old, and my niece was 9 months old, and she passed away in her sleep. And it was devastating to me. I was devastated, and that wasn't even my own child. And I cannot imagine the amount of devastation that a parent losing a child goes through. And the only way to get through that kind of pain is, with your sanity intact, is to lean into God. And to lean into the Father whose arms are open and know that He's got your baby in their care. So, Joseph was sold into slavery. The Ishmaelites came along, and there was a group of people, and they said, "Hey, we got a deal for you. Here's this guy. You could go sell him. Do that thing." So they did. His brothers went and did that. And so this seems like an awfully big setback. You go from being the favorite child, the most favored, the honored, the love of your father's heart. You get all the best jobs in the farm. You get all the best clothes. You get all the best food. You are the favored. You're probably going to inherit the best land. To being a slave. To being sold into a place, into a land, into a country that you don't have any clue of any of these people, how they treat people, what's going to happen, where am I going to get my meals from, what kind of work are they going to make me do? They knew nothing. That was an awfully big setback. But Joseph... It says in Genesis 39, 1 and 2, it says, "When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer." Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That's important later on. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. So the Lord was with Joseph, but also Joseph never left the Lord. He did everything, every task, no matter what it was, as if it were to the Lord. Do you think that he started out with tasks of, "Here, go plan my meals"? No, it was probably go scrub the toilets, or worse. He started at the very bottom, and because he did it with an attitude of, "I'm going to do this as unto the Lord," God blessed him. God never left him, but he also never walked away from God. He stayed in God's presence. He stayed connected one-on-one with his Father, with his Heavenly Father. Well, with his God. And so, because of this, Joseph was once again set apart. In verse 3, it says, Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Has anybody cleaned a toilet successfully? I mean, there's things that you can do, but it's really hard to set yourself apart by doing the mundane tasks of the bottom of the bottom. But Joseph did it because the Lord was with him. And it wasn't him, it was God through him. And God helped him shine. This pleased Potiphar, so soon he made Joseph his personal attendant and put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. The setback positioned him in a place that was a set up for something cool. God said, I'm not done with you yet. You're not done over here. I'm not going to leave you down here. He could have made a choice. He could have wallowed. He could have said, oh, this is my life now. God, why did you abandon me? I'm here and this sucks. But he didn't. He did everything with purpose. He did everything with intent. And because of that, the setback turned from a setback to a set up to something greater. A set up to more. A set up to something bigger. So Joseph became second in command of Potiphar's house, making all the decisions. But again, that's not likely where it started. Where it started was the bottom. No matter where you are in your life, no matter what position you're in, you need to do it as if unto the Lord. In Acts, it talks about how there was grumbling about the food distribution. And so they appointed 7 men to come in and handle this. But they made sure to appoint men that were filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And when they did that, the people that were filled with wisdom shined. Not because of what they did, but because of what God did. Stephen did such a good job, he got stoned to death because other people were so jealous of him doing such a good job, making such a big difference, serving meals. Nehemiah is another one. He was the king's cupbearer. And he did such a good job every day. He came to work with such a good attitude that when he was having an off day, when he had heard that there was trouble in the land, that his ancestors' land, he didn't come to work with the same attitude, so much so that the king noticed. The king noticed the background player. I'm in the back. I'll serve you wine when you're ready. He noticed. He took notice because Nehemiah did everything that he could as if unto the Lord. And therefore, he had a good attitude every time that he went to work. And he did everything that he could. And he stayed with God. And God was with him. And God used him when he was having that bad day. The king asked him, hey, what's going on? And he said, I'm struggling right now, and here's why. And God used that and used the king's resources to go and rebuild the walls of his ancestral home. God can use setbacks as set ups if we let him. It's so good. It's so good. Okay. So, if that would have been the end of Joseph's story, that would have been a pretty cool story. He went, and he was a slave, and then he got built back up, and now he's at the top of where he can be. He has reached the ceiling of what he can do, or did he? Another setback was coming. Spoiler alert, it was on its way. This was not the end of the road for Joseph. In Genesis, the story continues. Joseph ran Potiphar's house, and Potiphar withheld nothing for him. He actually said, "The only decision that I have to make is what I'm going to eat today, because you've got everything else. You're doing such a good job, I don't even have to worry about it. I don't have to even think about what's coming up because you're handling it. You're my right-hand guy. You've got everything. The only thing you can't have is my wife." Understandable. But the wife wasn't too happy with that. She wanted Joseph. He had that personality. She wanted him. And so he said, no. You can't have me because you are his wife. And he said, this is the one thing, and I am respecting that. And she said, but please, it's a little more than that, but we're going to keep it PG. She set him up. They were alone, and he was wearing a cloak. What is with him in his jackets getting him into trouble? Okay? This guy needs to, come up with some different clothing. So she grabbed him by the cloak, and he ran away, but she held on to his cloak. And because she had that, she used that to set him up and say, he did this thing that he didn't do. He abused me in a way that he never did. But Potiphar believed his wife. And because Potiphar believed his wife, Joseph got thrown into jail. It wasn't just any jail. Here, I'm going to actually read it. Genesis 39, 19, and 20. Potiphar was furious. And when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her, so he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. He happened to be the captain of the king's guard. Do you think that maybe he knew some of the guards in the king's prison? Do you think that that was an easy road for Joseph to walk? He thought that Joseph had done this horrific thing to his wife. Do you think he said, okay, guys, take it easy on this guy. This guy, he's pretty cool. Take it easy on... No. I can only imagine the horrors that Joseph went through when he first got there. Talk about a major setback. He had a major setback. He had risen and then bam, all the way back to the bottom. So we all in life have setbacks. But we can choose whether we wallow and we live in those setbacks, or if we can go up to turn it into a set up. There's a man named Truett Cathy, and he started a restaurant with his brother, Ben. This little tiny restaurant. It was actually called Dwarf's House because it was so small. He started this restaurant, and it was going really good. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to franchise this. But before they got to the point that they could franchise it, brother Ben and his brother Harold, so his brother / business partner and another brother, died in a plane accident. That's a setback. That's an emotional hardship that is hard to come out of. But True had faith. And so he leaned on God instead of leaning on his own understanding. And so he said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to franchise. And so he did. And there's years in between, but you guys are just getting the gist of the story. He created his second location, and that second location was doing really good. And he was doing all the things he was supposed to do. He made sure it was staffed. He got insurance for it. He did all the things, but there was a fire. And what he thought was enough insurance was not enough insurance. And he didn't have the money to rebuild the second location. And all the while that this happened, he found out he had medical issues and had to go into the hospital for several months. Talk about a setback. But while he was in that hospital, He didn't wallow in the fact that his brothers are gone and his restaurant burned and I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to make money? What am I going to do? I should just close up shop. He started praying and thinking about things and wondering what he should do next. And he ended up creating a chicken sandwich. He got all the seasonings just right. He made it so that people could just take it on the go. And he got himself a couple of fryers, started making these chicken sandwiches, which turned into what is now known as Chick-fil-A. If he would have taken that setback and wallowed in it, he never would have had the success that he does. Well, that he did. He's passed away now. But that he did in the end, because instead of wallowing, he turned his eyes upward and said, okay, this is inconvenient, but what's next? What can I do next? Instead of taking the setback and staying there, he let it be a set up for success. Joseph didn't wallow in his setback either. In Genesis 39, 21 and 23, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison, and you better believe Joseph was with the Lord. He didn't stay in the wallow. He stayed with the Lord, and he did everything that was coming at him as if to the Lord. He made it shine. And it wasn't him, it was God. Because him in himself, he didn't have any resources to make it shine. It was just him in a prison. It's not like the comfy, cozy prisons we have today. And it's not like he had guards that had all these laws that were strict and regulated. They could do whatever they wanted. And probably did. But he shined because God was shining through him. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. He goes from being dirt to being second in command again. He could have wallowed and stayed in dirt, but he didn't. He allowed his setback to be a set up and came here. So, his story is not over yet, though. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Father, I want some of that. Thank you, Lord. I'd love some everything I touch to succeed. That would be fantastic. Pray for what you want, right? So time goes by, and two prisoners were added to the prison, two specific prisoners. One was the chief cupbearer, different one than Nehemiah, different person. Chief baker was the other. So they're two people. They're pretty important people, and eventually they were assigned to Joseph. And while they were there, they both had dreams. And they came to Joseph and said, Joseph, this is my dream. And Joseph said, well, interpreting dreams is not for men. That's not men's job, it's God's job. But if God gives me the interpretation, I'll tell you. He didn't take the glory for himself, he gave it right back. He was always given the glory right back. And so he interpreted the two dreams. And it all boils down to the cupbearer was going to be restored in 3 days. But the baker was going to die in 3 days. And so at first the baker didn't come to him for the interpretation, but he heard how good of an interpretation this guy got and was like, I want me some of that. So he went and said, Joseph, here's my dream. Tell me what's going to happen. And Joseph said, yeah, about that. Sorry, you're going to die. Not great news. Well, 3 days goes by, and the Pharaoh calls them into his court and restores the cupbearer and kills the bread maker. And Joseph told the cupbearer, he said, "What can I do? How can I repay you?" This was while he was still in prison. He said, "Just remember my name. Tell the king what I did." And after this happened, the cupbearer was like, "I got my life back," and forgot all about Joseph. For years. 2 years later. 2 years. Joseph was like, "Ooh, this is my opportunity. I could get out of here." But instead, he had that time to wait and wonder. Wait and wonder if or how God was going to get him out of there. Well, then 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody could interpret his dream. And finally, the cupbearer remembers, "Oh, I got a guy. I got a guy for that. I got a guy." So Joseph gets pulled out of the prison and is called in to interpret his dream. And in Genesis 41:14, it says, "Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. And he was quickly brought to the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, because he was probably a little smelly, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream last night, but no one here can tell me what it means. But I heard that you're the guy. I heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it.' And Joseph's response is this, and it's so good. It's beyond my power to do this. I can't do it in myself. It's not for me to do. Nope. But I know a guy. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." He gave the glory right back up to God. So Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. It was 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine. And he suggested that Pharaoh find someone to handle that situation. Because it's going to be a big situation. You got to save, and then you got to distribute. And you got to have somebody that can handle that responsibility. Because if you just get Joe Schmo off the block, he's going to eat and get his full. And then there's not going to be enough towards the end of the famine. You got to get somebody with smarts. You got to get somebody wise. So in verse 37, it says, "Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, 'Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?'" I want to be obviously filled with the Spirit of God. That is my prayer, that I would be obviously filled with the Spirit of God. That when I'm walking down the street, people say something's different about her. Because I'm obviously filled with the Spirit of God. That is my prayer. And you don't get that by watching TV all the time, by the way. You don't get that by saying, "Look at me, look at what a good job I'm doing." I want to be obviously filled with the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all of my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on the throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing, him and his clothes, and he hung gold chains around his neck. From the time that Joseph was sold as a slave through when he was placed second in command of all of Egypt was 13 years. That's not a lot of time to get to second in command from slave boy. And that's with setbacks. Set up, setback, set up, setback, set up. If he would not have been sold, he would not have been in a position to be in the king's guard's house. If he would not have been in the king's guard's house, he would not have been in a position to be in the king's prison. And if he would not have been in the king's prison, he would not have met the cupbearer. And if he had not met the cupbearer, he would not have been introduced to Pharaoh. And if he had not been introduced to Pharaoh, the land would have starved. His family would have starved. It took 13 years. And do you think that in each of those years it was joyous? No, they were hard. They were hard years. But he did it. He went through it to the second in command of all of Egypt. Lila, could we have the worship team come back up, please? Joseph could have wallowed. He had that choice. He had that opportunity to sit and to struggle and to live in his struggle and to live in his sadness of, I've been ripped from my family. I've been ripped from my position. I've been ripped from my authority. I have been ripped from my favor. But instead of wallowing, he leaned into God. He pressed in to God. He chose to be in his presence. And because he was in his presence rather than in the wallow, God set him up for even greater success. And whatever setbacks you're going through today, you have a choice. You can choose to live in the wallow, or you can choose to press in and see what opportunities God has given you in the setback that's really a set up, and how he can use you to go forth and further his kingdom. It's our choice. He gives us free will. He gives us free choice. And he tells us, I put before you today life and death. What are you going to choose? So today, choose life. Choose God. Choose not to wallow. Because we serve an awfully big God. Father, we worship you. And we honor you. And we thank you so much that you are a God that allows us to press into you in the hard. That you are a God that can use our setbacks as setups. I thank you that every time I have had a setback, looking back, I can see that you were working, that you were moving. And I thank you that you're doing that for everybody here right now. We worship you, Father. We honor you. We're so grateful for you. In your holy, holy name we pray. Amen. If you're joining us online, thank you. Be blessed and know that God loves you and he is with you. And you have a choice. To wallow or to press in. And I pray that you would press in. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. As Lila and the worship team are singing, if you guys need prayer for anything, if you're in a situation where the temptation to wallow is strong, come up and get prayer. I'll pray with you. Because we have a God that has big shoulders for us to lean on. And he's here for you today. If you have anything else that you need prayer for, come and get prayer. But let's all stand up and worship him.